listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
This week we're looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. This is the fourth lesson in our Living the Christian Life series. As you may recall, Paul wrote Romans chapter 6, or the material in Romans chapter 6. He didn't divide the book into chapters. That was done many years later. But he wrote this portion of Romans, which we call Romans chapter 6, as the sanctification part of this book. It follows his discussion of justification in the first five chapters, Romans 1 through 5. And it talks about how we are to allow the gospel to transform the way that we live our Christian lives, not just be the way that we become Christians or get into the Christian life. Chapter 6 begins by asking a question: should we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he's really answering a question that raised from what he said at the end of Romans chapter 5, that where sin abounds, grace even more abounds. And some accused him of promoting doctrine that encouraged people to sin in their lives because of grace. He also is confronting this thought process that sometimes even we as believers are tempted by, that because God is gracious, it's okay to sin. But he answers that question like a lawyer presents a case, by raising a hypothetical question, an anticipated question, and then through logic and sound reasoning, he develops this thought process about living the Christian life in a way that makes it clear he does not teach that it is okay to sin because of grace. He does not encourage us to think that way. Let's walk through the passage, then the meaning of some key words together. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's talk about some key words. The word basileuo, you may be familiar with the word basilica today. We use that sometimes to refer to a large stone building of some kind, basilica. The word basileuo means to reign or to possess regal authority, to be a king, to reign, to rule, to govern, to be in force, to predominate, to prevail. This is a word for leadership. It's a word for kingdom, ruling over a kingdom. It refers to something much larger in Scripture. All the way back to Genesis chapter 1, we're told in Scripture that God created mankind, human beings, to rule over His creation. He made us as men and ladies to have dominion over the earth and to subdue it. It is our job, our purpose in this world, to govern and to rule and to reign over this world in a way that makes it a better place, that builds on the good that God made and expands it in ever-growing and increasing ways. Doing all of this under His leadership as the sovereign of the universe. And so it is our responsibility to come under God's sovereign kingship and to rule and reign on His behalf, accomplishing His will, ever good, ever growing will in this world. And yet, early on, we abandoned that position and we followed after sin instead. And so here's kind of the point. We we have left the leadership of God and have lost our position of leadership, therefore, in the world. There's another word that we see in this passage, the word mortal, natos. It means mortal, subject to death. Mortal, subject to death. And in this passage, what is Paul describing as mortal? He's calling our physical bodies mortal. Here's kind of the idea. If we can't reign over our own physical body, if we can't control our own body, then how can we reign over the rest of the physical world? Instead, we often allow our physical body to tell us what to do, to reign over us. And therefore, we are really unable to reign over the world as God intends. And then there's this word, hupakuo, or obey, is how it's translated for us. The word obey, hupakuo. In the book of Ephesians, there are two words for obey. There is the word that is given to wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Then there is a word given to children. Children, obey your parents. Now, one of those two words for obey in Ephesians is this word, hupakuo. Do you know which one it is? It's actually the one given to wives. It's less of a strong word. It's more of a voluntary, consensual word. Children, for instance, must obey, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, their parents, because they are their parents. But a wife has more of a voluntary role in submitting to her husband. She should submit, but she has more of a choice in the matter. The word hupakuo is a combination word in Greek. The word hupa and the word akuo. Hupa, of course, means under, like a hippopotamus. Hippopotamus generally lives under the water. This word hupa means under. Akuo. It sounds like acoustics today, right? It's a word about sound. It means to hear, to listen. Hupakuo means to listen under, to give ear, listen, to obey, to render submissive acceptance, to be submissive. It's the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians 5, 22 and 24 for a wife's proper voluntary response to her husband's leadership. The word epithumia, lusts, in this passage means an earnest desire, an irregular violent desire, an impure desire. Now, there's at least one place in the New Testament that I can recall that uses this word positively. 1 Timothy chapter 3, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. It wasn't a popular thing or a socially prestigious thing to say, I believe I need to be a pastor in those days. And today it may be the same. It's looked at as a step backwards, a dead end from a professional standpoint. You were, in theory, abandoning your father's trade in that first century world. It was not viewed as a lucrative or a substantial profession in that sense. And so it was easy to look down on someone saying, I believe God wants me to be a pastor in my life. But Paul affirms that it's a good thing. He says it is a good thing. If a man has this strong desire to be a pastor, don't dissuade him from it. It's a good thing. But here in this verse, it's the word epithumia, desire, strong desire, is referring to the impure desires, violent, strong desires in our physical bodies that are wrong, desires to sin and to violate God's will and his purpose. There's this word paristemi, which means to present. Do not present your members. The idea is to place beside, to have in readiness, to provide, to place at the disposal of, to dedicate, to devote. Sometimes it's translated as yield. The idea here is surrender, to hand over, to place into someone else's control. To give them control, to hand over. Then it uses the word members, melos. A member, a limb, any part of the body. This is not talking necessarily about church members, That would be a discussion for the book of Ephesians. It refers directly to your body parts, the parts of your body. Then you have the word hoplon. Do not present your members as instruments, hoplon, of unrighteousness to sin. The word instruments is fascinating. It actually means an implement or a tool, but a specific kind of tool, usually arms, armor, weapons. It's talking about weapons, battle tools, so to speak. This is very fascinating because it raises the question, in what way, when we surrender, when we hand over our body parts to do sin, in what way is that handing them over to be used as weapons? And in what way is it handing ourselves over to God to be weapons when we do it for God? In what way does God use us and our body as weapons? Fascinating question here. Then there's the word kuriu. That is in verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. That dominion is the word kuriu. Comes from the word kurios, the noun version. It means to be lord over, to be possessed of, to have mastery over, to exercise control over. This is a similar word to reign. Basileo, used in verse 12. And I don't know that there needs to be a lot of distinction made between these words, as though one is saying one powerful thing and the other is saying something different. The two words of kind of saying the same thing, conveying the idea of control over, mastery over, being in charge of. The word hupa by itself appears when it says you are not under hupa, law, but under, hupa, grace. It means here, under, as in under subjection, under the jurisdiction, leadership, control, or influence of law or grace. The word namas means law, specifically refers to a law or the Mosaic law. Charis, God's free, unearned, merited gift, gracious provision, his gracious dealing. Let's ask some questions about this passage that help us meditate and reflect on what it's teaching. The word therefore, that starts verse 12, refers to what Paul said previously. In your own words, state what Paul is referring back to as the reason or basis for what he is about to say next. This three-verse segment, 12 to 14, chapter 6, concludes this 14-verse section. It provides some practical application as the right response to the theological explanation of verses 1 through 11. Therefore, refers back to what Paul said in verse 11, that believers should consider themselves dead to sin and alive to God. So far, Paul's instructions guide believers in how to think about the Christian life. But now, in these verses, Paul transitions from thinking to doing, how to do or live the Christian life, from adopting the right perspective about your Christian life to making the right choices in the Christian life. So how should the fact that we have been freed from sin's authority, death's control, into a relationship with God through Jesus, how should that influence our lifestyle? That's the question that these verses are answering. Another question is what should we not allow to happen to our physical bodies? According to these verses, what should we not allow to happen? Well, we should not allow sin and its temptations to govern or control what we do with our bodies. What will we do if we do allow this to happen? We do allow sin to govern or control what we do with our bodies. Well, we will allow this to happen by giving attention, submitting, obeying what sin from our bodies urges us to do. It urges, it tempts, these desires strongly pull us, and so we do it. What does it mean to present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin? In other words, the word present and members and instruments, sin, let's rephrase the statement. Present your members, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You say, do not hand over your body parts as weapons of unrighteousness, doing wrong, to violate God's law and His purpose. It means to place our body parts at the disposal of sin, giving them over to do what is wrong. This reminds us of the well-known children's song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, and hear, little ears, and little feet, where you go, and little mouth, what you say," and all of these kind of things. The point is that we decide what to do with our bodies. Our bodies should not tell us what to do. The Greek words for let reign, obey, present, or hand over appear in the present tense. This indicates an ongoing habitual tendency, not just a one-time act or decision. This is not a matter of surrender once and for all. It's a matter of learning to do this on a regular basis. We need to break our tendencies to habitually sin in the ways that our bodies tempt us to sin. So what should you do instead? Well, we should place ourselves at the disposal of God, offering our minds, our eyes, our ears, our mouths, our hands, our feet, and so on, to do what is right. Why? Because sin's authority over us is broken and in the past, and we now have a close relationship with God instead. That's the fact. It's the theological truth. This close relationship entrusts us with a new obligation to do what is right and a newfound life and ability to do so. Yet living according to this new reality is not automatic. We must cooperate with God. We must make choices to do so. We must meditate on, think about the truth of the gospel and let that influence the way and the choices that we make in our daily life. What does this statement, "sin shall not have dominion over you," mean? This phrase is given in the future tense, "shall not have dominion." In this instance, in context, though, it's saying something more than just in the future. It's not just encouraging us with the idea that in the far-off, distant future and eternity, we need to remember that sin then, way in the future, will not have dominion over you or us. But that's not really what it's saying. It's more giving an imperative or command force, which means that we should not necessarily read it as a future event only, but as a strong command. A parent could say to their child, "Johnny, eat your peas." That's a command. Or they could say, "Johnny, you will eat your peas." Now, that's a future tense statement, but it carries a command, an imperative force. You will not. You will eat your peas. So Paul here is underscoring the importance of the instructions he has just given by saying, "For sin must not have dominion over you." Sin shall not have dominion over you, should it? In other words, because of what God has done for us, and because of our new relationship to Him, we must not allow sin to exercise authority over us any longer. This last statement, under the law and under grace, "for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." What does this statement mean? What does under the law mean? What does under grace mean? Well, this last statement is a statement of established fact. You are not under the law, but under grace. Whereas the previous statements are statements of what we should and shouldn't do. Under the law means under the guiding principle of the law. The law governs us by highlighting sin's authority, pointing out our frequent failures. It motivates us to try harder, but only to fail more. Now that sin is no longer our mandatory master and the law is no longer our mandatory rule of life in that way, we live under the guiding principle of grace instead. This is not a license to go and do whatever I want to do. Instead, it motivates us even more to do right and not sin. But it doesn't motivate us out of guilt or shame, only to multiply our failure. It actually motivates us by God's mercy, forgiveness, goodness, and generosity. Through grace, God not only inspires us to do right, governs us towards what is right, He actually enables us to do right. Law does not do that. And so in this passage, it's important as you study it to ask yourself some personal application questions. What are some ways that you can choose to obey wrong desires by placing your body parts at the disposal of sin? It's also important to ask yourself this question. Give some ways that you can choose to obey God by submitting yourself to Him instead to do what is right. Finally, what must you remind yourself about when you are facing strong desires to make wrong choices? You should remind yourself about these verses, the fact that you are no longer under the law, that sin no longer has dominion over you, that you have a choice. You are able, by God's grace, to resist the temptations and the desires to sin that are in your body. That is a choice you not only should, but you can make by God's grace. And because you are under grace, you should make that choice. I look forward to studying verses 15 to 19 together next week in Lesson 5 of our Living the Christian Life series.